experience all over the world. And so when I told him about this message, I said, you know, do you have any good illustrations for me? And he was telling me about some tribe, you know, somewhere.
You're good, keep going.
In Africa. And, you know, and it's, this is, you know, a long time ago where Bibles weren't as readily available as they are today. And so what they had to do, because there was only one Bible, is they had to basically cut the Bible and divide it up. And what they would do is, like, let's say you guys are the whole congregation, you know, this guy would take home 10 pages, he'd take home 10 pages, he'd take home, and then every week when they met back together, they would switch pages. And to do an illustration for that, I pulled a Bible out and pulled a knife out and hacked the corner off a Bible and passed out a page to every kid in camp and was really trying to go, hey, what I want from you guys to get out of this, I want you to take on that page and write, never forget the price that was paid for you to have this.
Amen.
And anyway, that was kind of thing. And I kind of have gotten a blessing here today because I've had two people come up and show me the page that they've been carrying since 2014. And I looked at it, and one of them had, they both had that written on there, don't forget the price that was paid for you to have a Bible. One of them had it laminated and then had another laminated piece that was basically telling the whole story behind the piece. And I didn't get to read what she wrote. I took a picture of it, and I'm gonna write later. And this Bible that I have here is my Cambridge Wide Margin. This is the one I took all my like school notes and stuff in. But it's one that I don't use as my reading Bible. It's one that I tend to not use a lot, and because it's fallen apart in some places. And the intent was is to take the notes and to transfer them to another Bible. And that's been the intent for a few years now. And it hasn't gotten done yet. So anyway, whenever I'm going someplace that I need kind of everything, I take this just because I don't want to be caught, you know, without kind of all the information I can grab or whatever. So I've had this here you know, since Wednesday, and I've been using it, and what I'm telling you just kind of blew my mind is right when I sat it down here and opened it up, there's the page. Apparently I kept one. I didn't realize that. But that, see, yeah, it might not mean anything to you, but that sure meant a lot to me. You know, it just, you guys, you're here for just a little bit, but you don't understand what it can mean. See, I came here in 2015. I came here in 2014 and did a week camp. And you just don't understand what it means having people come up and say they remember it and they got something out of it. And they got, and I'm like, okay, I think I remember you, kid. You know, it's hard to remember everybody, but I've had some people here that have given me more of a blessing from God than I've had in a long time, just by saying I still have this piece of paper from a sermon illustration in 2014. It really means a lot. And you know, you guys, You're still very young, and you've got a lot of time ahead of you. But what you're going to have in life are these things that happen that almost act as kind of pillars in your life. If you ever have read your Bible or spent any time around Bible preaching, you'll see these times in the Old Testament where people will, this thing will happen, and they go and they set up an altar, or they set up something or other as kind of a memorial. Well, you'll go through your life and you have these memorials in your life. Be they, you know, if you're in the Christian world, be it a sermon, or, you know, one of the biggest memorials you're going to ever have is the day you get saved, born again, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you'll have some like, you met the girl that you're going to marry, and then you marry her, and then you're going to have, you know, you have all these different kind of memorials in your life, and it means something. And this has nothing, well, maybe it does tie in, so we'll see. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I haven't met all of you, but, you know, I've been in Pensacola, Florida for 18 years. I'm originally from Western Kansas. I'll tell you something right now. Pensacola has very nice white sandy beaches. Real nice. I'll tell you, I'd take sitting here in front of you guys and all summer at the beach, man. I'll tell you, this does mean a lot to me, even if it doesn't mean anything to you. So what we're going to talk about today is the race of life. Now, your life is kind of at the beginning stages here, so you're kind of at the beginning of your race. But Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, here the Bible likens your life to a race. Another place, 1 Corinthians, and I can read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So if anybody ever talks to you, are sports in the Bible? Yes, sports are in the Bible. You've got racing in the Bible. You've got boxing in the Bible. You've got spiritual warfare. What's it compared to? A wrestling match. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So sports are a good thing. Just don't let them take over your life. But sports are a good thing. But here are some instances of things that you guys are like high school age. So you've kind of grown up and sports are the big deal in your school, whether you're a part of it or not. Now, if you're a part of sports, it's a big deal to you. If you're not a part of it, you're sick and tired of hearing about it. I get it. That's just kind of how it goes. Because people make a bigger deal out of sports than they do out of smart people in education, which is a little backwards, but nevertheless, people like entertainment more than they like intelligence. That should tell you all you need to know about that. But your life is likened unto a race. And everybody's seen a race. On your marks, get set, go. Pow! They take off running, and they cross the finish line. That's the race. That's called a sprint. You run as hard and as fast as you can for a short distance. There's another race that's called a marathon. And that's I can't even imagine such a thing. Now, I would much rather run a sprint. Granted, I'm taking last in it, but at least I get the thing done in 10 or 15 seconds. A marathon is what, 24, 26 miles? Anybody know?
26.
Anybody ever run a marathon here? Really? Wow, that's crazy. See, but marathons are something that take a long time. See, I could go out right now and stretch for a few seconds and do 100, well, do a 10-yard sprint. I was going to say 100 yards, but, you know, I chased my dog 20 yards down the street the other day, and I was at the chiropractor every day for a week. So, but nevertheless, I could do it. Now, a marathon, I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I could do half of one or even a 20th of one. But you got to train for one of those. So your life is likened unto a race. And hopefully it's not just a sprint. If it's a sprint, it's going to be, you're going to run it all at once and it's going to be over very quick. And you guys are young. You don't want a life like that. You want your life to last a while. But notice what this says here. We don't have an uncertain run. Well, what's an uncertain run? You know, the world has an expression called the rat race. And what's the rat race is people running to and fro, trying to make money. You know, like you see the pictures of the overheads of New York City during the day, and it's just the sidewalks are just, they're just people going every direction. It's like the rat race. They're like rats, man, just going everywhere, just going to and from, to make the almighty dollar, which you have to make if you want to survive in this world. You got to make some money. But that rat race, what that is an uncertain run. But you, as a Christian, or someone who, if you're not a Christian, hopefully would be one by the end of the day, you have a certain race. It's a run with a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God and glorify Jesus Christ. And you also see here, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And we're not looking at boxing. I got a message on boxing. That's a fun one to preach. Because I get gloves up here. And anyway, too bad you'll never see that. But, you know, not as one that beateth the air. And I think of, I don't remember, I think I saw Popeye one time, you know, do this thing where he's just windmilling, you know, one that beateth the air. He's just swinging at air. You know, your life is likened unto a race. It's likened unto a boxing match. And now this is still the introduction. We're going over this initial passage. But it also says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Compassed about means they're surrounding us. Think of you've seen a stadium. You know, just think of Chiefs Stadium or a decent football team. Like the Olympics. You ever see that? And they got this track, and it's just the fans everywhere. It's like, that's them. They're running the race, and they're compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. The people in the audience, the crowd that are there to watch the race. This passage says that we have a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Now, this great crowd of witnesses is made up of Christians who've gone on before us. We can see them in the Bible, you know, apostles. We can see various disciples. We can look at some of these people in church history that have gone on before us. That great cloud of witnesses. Some of the brethren you've maybe known that have gone on to glory. That great crowd of witnesses. What this is saying is we got good company. We're in good company. Amen. You know, it's not just us. And as you guys grow up, you hopefully haven't seen this much, but you're going to see people who have the term Christian affixed to them, and they're going to make a mess of things. And they are going to do some of the worst, rottenest things you've ever seen. And when you try and talk about Jesus Christ and being a Christian, people are going to go, oh yeah, I knew a Christian once. He did such and such. I knew a Christian once. They're like this. Is that the type of Christian you are? Well, that's not the crowd of witnesses that I'm talking about. The great crowd of witnesses I'm talking about is not the ones that the world likes to bring up as examples of Christians, bad examples. I'm talking about the great crowd of witnesses, the born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Who've gone on before you and are now in glory. So that's not the purpose of the message. I was just letting you know that they're there. What I want to focus on is your race. And it doesn't take Sherlock Holmes to figure out by looking at me that I'm not built for speed. I'm built for power. I would rather run through the door than run around the door. Okay? I'm going to get through that a lot quicker, and I'm going to, see, it's so, I am not the best expert on speed.
You taught me.
I taught him everything he knows. Now, my wife, she was fast. Man, if she was here, I could have her wheel out all her state track gold medals in the state of Kansas, and man, she was something. But I guess you put her and I together, you get, I don't know, fast kids and slow kids. You get one or the other. But anyways, but let me tell you about racing. There's something you notice. Racers tend to have certain equipment. You know, what do football players wear? They have equipment. Helmets. Shoulder pads. Why? You see what a swimmer wears? Or what a swimmer doesn't wear? Can you imagine a group of football players out there in Speedos? Like a swimmer? They'd kill each other. You know some dude out there that's 400 pounds tackling a guy? They'd kill him. You gotta have the right equipment to run the race. Now, by that same thing, if you see the Olympics and here's these guys in, you know, some of them will have these skin-tight jumpsuits or, you know, the old days it was just a pair of shorts and a tank top. You see a guy out there in shoulder pads and full gear. Well, the guy in shoulder pads and full gear is going to get killed. He doesn't have a chance. So you got to have the right equipment to run your race. Now, see, now you have performance-based clothing for everything. This was back probably 10 years ago, 8 years ago. They had the Olympics and the swimmers. They all had these full body suit, goofy-looking things. And everybody, like every swimming record fell that year. Because the technology behind the suit that the person was wearing made the water like flow off them faster. It made them more aerodynamic. It made them, and I mean, it was, I don't remember if they even, they may have even banned them by that just because people were doing so good in them. So you can have the right equipment to swim faster. You can have the right equipment to run faster. Well, that's how your Christian life is going to be. To run a proper race in the Christian life, you do not want the wrong equipment, for starters. Now, like I was just saying, a helmet and shoulder pads is not the right equipment for the 100-yard dash. So what's some of the wrong equipment for your Christian life? I'll give you two things here real quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Philosophy, that's the wrong equipment. You know, years ago the Greeks came up with all this stuff that has been considered smart ever since. And it's some of the dumbest stuff you've ever heard in your life. I mean, really, I wish I'd have written some of this down just to give you some intelligent stuff that philosophers have said through the years. And people will actually study this and go, "Oh, that's intelligent." No, that's not intelligent. That's completely stupid. And the more and more you have that going on today in this world, that you guys are getting things in school that is so out there that even 10 years ago people would have went, "Nah, nobody's dumb enough to believe that." You know, example, I don't need to kick the news media buzz things, but I grew up around a farm. My grandparents had a farm and they had puppies. Their dogs, cats, goats, pigs, cows. And it was like a puppy was born. Yeah, it was awesome when puppies were born. And the first thing you did when the puppy was born, you went, "It's a boy." "It's a girl." It was that simple. We just looked at the puppy, and you could tell the puppy was a boy puppy and a girl puppy. Nobody said, "Well, let's wait until the puppy turns into an adolescent puppy and decide what gender the puppy wants to be." Amen. Nobody even 10 years ago would have thought something so stupid.
Amen.
But that's what you guys are having to deal with. You guys are dealing with a whole set of temptations that we didn't even, like, if we sat down 20 years ago and said, "Okay, let's come up with the stupidest thing we can come up with," we wouldn't even touch it. We wouldn't, but you're having to deal with that. And it's not something that, I mean, I'm kind of making fun of it, yes, but it's really not funny, because these are real things that you have to deal with and you have to struggle with. And if you use the wrong words, you could lose your job. You could get in trouble in school. So you're having to really walk a fine line between being offensive, non-offensive. It's a tough thing, and I'm not making light of it. You guys have temptations and struggles that I have no clue how to deal with. Your race is different than my race. It really is. But I'm telling you, philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men is not the right equipment in your Christian race. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." The Bible said there's going to be science falsely so called. We've been getting bombarded with that for 50 years in school. Yeah, remember here a few years ago, you had COVID going on and everybody kept saying, "Follow the science, follow the science. I believe in science." That was a big thing. "I trust the science." Well, okay, that's fine. I'm fine with that. You know, like I said, if I want to go back to the farm thing, I trust the science too. I looked at that puppy and the science told me that's a boy puppy.
Amen.
But see, we trust the science when we want to trust the science. And I don't want to harp on that stuff. That's not even the purpose here. I just had to come up with a point for the wrong equipment. And that's what I came up with. There's a lot of rudiments. There's a lot of wrong equipment that can poison your mind. Okay? But let me give you some right equipment. And this is going to be the very simple thing. The right equipment. What kind of equipment do you need to be successful in your Christian race? This is a very simple point. The right equipment.
Amen.
Right there. There's your Bible.
Amen.
A Bible you can trust. Get a Bible that's got everything without anything left out. Get you a good King James Bible. Don't settle for less when you can have the best. Get a Bible.
Amen.
It's just that simple. You also need to be equipped through study. And a very common verse you've heard if you've been anywhere: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. So study this Bible. I don't know if you were here last night, but was everybody here last night for the most part?
No.
You weren't here?
I'm not saying not everybody was here.
Oh, okay. But I went over a lot of examples of just people in the Bible that show up and how their lives can apply to your lives. And that's what you'll get in the Bible. You'll see examples of people who did wrong. You'll see examples of people who did right, and they can help guide you in your life. But you need to study, and you need to come to the point where you can apply those to your life. If not, your walk will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You need to be studied up and prepared, because you have a gift, whether you know it or not. That gift is you have access to the truth. You have access to the truth of the Scriptures. You have access to salvation through Jesus Christ. You have access to eternal life. and a lot of people don't. Many people don't. You have friends that don't. Back in 2015 at the camp, there was a kid that came to that camp, and after day one, he's like, I've never even heard of this guy, Jesus. A boy born in the United States and had never heard of Jesus? So this kid learned in a short week about Jesus Christ, died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this kid went from a complete blank at the beginning of the week to a saved son of God by the end of the week. It's amazing. But there's kids like that. There's people like that in your class around you that have no hope. Do you realize that a couple years ago, what happened to the suicide rate among people your age? It went through the roof. Look, I graduated high school in 1992. Yeah, I know, man. Some of your grandparents weren't even born yet. And I remember hearing once about a guy who committed suicide. Now I hear about it a lot. And it's tragic. And the most tragic thing about it is that some young person in this country who has food, water, a home, school, family, friends, would not have a reason to live. That's tragic. So I'm seeing right now in this world that people your age are choosing not to live at a rate that is higher than it has ever been. They need hope. They need help. I can't help them. I'm not their friend. I'm not in school with them. Maybe some of you guys have come across somebody like that. They need Jesus Christ. Amen. They need Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is this depression and sorrow and sadness so bad? Now, if you know your Bible, the Bible tells you about what's going to happen in the last days, and we're getting there. That's what it is. That's a sign of it. But a couple years ago, you guys got told, I tell you, the most interactive social beings on earth are teenagers. A teenage girl can't even go to the bathroom without three of her friends. Serious. So then they get told, stay at home. You can't leave the house for 6 months. Maybe that's how it was here. Florida was pretty awesome. We did it about 3 weeks and then nobody cared anymore. California did it for about 2 years. And you're hearing about these kids that are just going through depression and going through troubles and going through... Why? Because teenagers need other teenagers. They need social interaction. They're like a school of fish. Man, they need other fish to swim around with. And they're getting depressed. They're getting sad. They're getting sorrowful. They're spending so much time. See, right now, and this is another one of those temptations. And sorry, this is kind of a little off of anything I planned on talking about. But maybe it's what you need.
That's right.
That right now, let me tell you what it's like when I was a kid. You know, that's what the old people used to tell me when I was a kid. And their stories were always like this. I had to walk to school 5 miles and 20 to go below zero weather, uphill both ways, and we didn't even have pants in those days. We had to wear shorts. We had short sleeve shirts. We didn't even have snow boots. We couldn't afford them. We just had to tie cotton rags around our feet. So I'll tell you kids what it was like. Well, that isn't how it was with me. But you know what would happen? It was Friday night. And I want to go out and I want to find my friend. So I call his house. He already left. So now I got to get in my car and try and find him. So I'm driving all over town and I'm going, "Hey, have you seen Aaron?" "Nope." "All right, next guy." "Hey, have you seen Aaron?" "Nope." "Hey, have you seen Aaron?" "Yeah, I think him and Casey went to Hayes. That's the next town over, 15 miles away." Okay. So you go to Hayes. You drive around there. Hope to find somebody you know. And then you find them. "Hey, guys, what are you doing? You want to ride around together?" "Yeah." So then you get in the car and you drive up and down the street together. You imagine that? You spent half your night trying to find your friend you were going to hang out with. And then when you found him, you just drove up and down the street together instead of by yourself. That's what we did. We drove up and down a street. And you know what everyone else was doing? Driving up and down the same street. And we waved at each other every time we passed each other. Or we honked. Sometimes you'd wave, sometimes you'd honk. That was what we did on Fridays and Saturday nights for years. Okay? Gas was 90 cents. We could afford to waste gas. I drove a 1977 Chrysler Cordoba. Okay? That thing looked like a boat. And that's what we did. And what you're dealing with is different. You guys, I could say go and everybody disperse and you can contact each other within seconds. Because everybody's connected. There's no way to get alone. There's no way to get away from people. You are just bombarded. And what are you being tempted with? Well, watch me. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to stand below this building. And I got a friend up there. It's got a bowling ball and he's going to drop it on my head and we're going to record it and we're going to try and get people to like it. And maybe it will go viral. And then you got a couple million views. Dumb kid gets hit on the head with bowling ball. Well, you know who wouldn't like that? Me, the person getting hit on the head with the bowling ball. And it's like, okay, then you become known as Bowling Ball Head. And then for a month, Bowling Ball Head is trending. And they'll send it, so then it's like, everybody's forgetting Bowling Ball Head because Anvil Head took his place. So then you go, well, now I'm going to get on the roof and jump off on the bowling ball. That's the stuff you're having to deal with. And like I was talking about last night, fame. Fame is a big thing. And like bullying and all this stuff is a big thing. And here's the thing. When I was a kid, if a kid picked on another kid, and I'm embarrassed to admit that I was generally the one doing the picking, rather than being the one getting picked on. And I am very ashamed of that. And I regret that heavily. But here's the thing. If somebody did something, tripped a kid in front of everybody and 10 kids laughed, that kid went home embarrassed because 10 kids laughed at him. It's sad. Now a kid will do something to another kid and post it on, you know, pick your assortment, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, something like that. And the kid that's getting embarrassed feels like he's being embarrassed in front of the whole world. And people he's never even heard of are making fun of him and contacting him and go, "Look at this loser." You guys are dealing with pressure and stuff that I have no idea how to deal with. And I'm, I I am sad for you that you have to deal with that pressure. But that is what it is. So I sympathize with that. I really do. And that some kid comes to the end because they've been humiliated. And I've seen stories of this where some kid just being humiliated relentlessly. And no grown, and they say they go to the grown-ups and the grown-ups don't do anything because we're stupid. And then the kid kills himself. And it's like, why didn't somebody do something? Because nobody cared. Nobody had any hope to give him. Maybe you guys can. Maybe you guys can. You ever get in that spot in your life? Go to somebody, man. There's people who care about you. There's grown-ups in here who care about you. And here's the problem. Here's the spiral of darkness that you go into. You get in there going, you're embarrassed that you feel the way you feel. And you're like, it's stupid that I feel this way, and I'm an idiot for feeling this way, and I'm embarrassed to tell Alex how I feel because Alex is cool and Alex is all this, and he's going to think I'm a complete loser. No, Alex cares. Zach cares. Amen. They're going to be there for you. Yeah, even if it is something trivial, get some help. Let me tell you something. I've been in positions where I have that same attitude and I opened up and talked to somebody and within an hour or two felt better. Mm-hmm. I'm serious. Within an hour or two felt better. I'll tell you something. And I'll tell you something from my own life. I deal with stuff like that. I'll get in these fogs. I call it the fog. Where the world starts getting fuzzy. And it really feels fuzzy. And you get this feeling of just this void. You almost feel like you got tunnel vision, this void. And my wife can tell when it comes because I quit talking. And I change. I change. I stare a lot at things. And this happened to me one Sunday, and goodness, I wouldn't tell anybody about this, and I'm telling it to a group of high schoolers. But maybe it'll help you. And I was in the void, man. I was in the doldrums. That's what I nicknamed it. And in my church, we have a band. We got an orchestra, and I play the saxophone. And I'm so out of it that day. I'm sitting there holding my saxophone, and I'm just staring at the music, man. I'm just like, I'm in a void. I'm 48 years old and I'm going through this. And I'm in the doldrums. And I made it through church and I got home and I just went straight to the bedroom and laid down because that's what happened. You just want to get isolated. And I don't talk to people. And my wife came in and said, hey, I don't know what you're going through, but I just want to let you to know I'm here if you need me. And I said, all right, fine. And she left. And then I said, Shelly, come here. And I unloaded. I've never unloaded like that before. And I just started going, Shelly, here's how I feel right now. Right now, this second, every day feels more miserable than the one before. All I see is a void in front of me, and I'm not suicidal by any means because I would never do that because I know how it would affect my family. But right now, I'm just wishing the Lord would take me. I'm just tired of everything. I'm tired of everything in life. And I just unloaded, and she was just like, she had no clue how bad it would get. And I just unloaded. And I'm crying and I'm telling her. And she's crying because she's devastated because she didn't know I was that screwed up. And then when she left, I sat in there. And it's the weirdest thing in the world. About 15 minutes later, I walked out and I'm like, Shelly, I feel pretty good. You know, I just walked out there just completely normal. Hey,
yep.
I feel all right. Well, what about every day being worse than the day before and you've never been so miserable in your life? I was in. I feel pretty good right now. And it was weird. I'd never had that happen because I've never talked to anyone before. But I just unloaded on her, and it was like I took this burden and just threw it.
Amen.
Sometimes you guys can just take that burden and just throw it on someone else, and they'll help you bear it. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. Some of these guys can help you bear that burden. You don't have to bear it alone. You don't have to go through this trouble alone. Right now, you are at the most lonely point in your life because you think you're the only one. Talk to somebody who's been there, and I don't know. I don't have a single note on this, but maybe it'll help somebody. You need to be equipped through study. Need to be equipped through your Bible. I don't even know where to go after that.
363. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there.
Yeah, I know. I'll tell you guys, you don't know this, but in all likelihood, you're the last generation. Somebody's got to tell them. Anyway, I'm going to plug on your race. You can get help in that race. You know, you can have a relay race. You can have friends that help you in that race. You can have, you know, one of the greatest videos I ever saw in my life was from, I think it was the 84-88 Olympics. There was this runner, an American runner, and he took off, and he all of a sudden he just hops and starts hopping on one leg. He like tore his hamstring or something, and it was the saddest thing you ever saw, because here this guy's whole life just devastated, and he kind of went down onto one knee like that, and rather than quit and give up, he got up and started going like that. By that time, everyone else had finished. And this guy is hopping, essentially, on one leg. And you could tell he was in tears, and he had so much pain on his face, and he's trying because he was going to finish. He was taking last place, but he trained to finish. And all of a sudden, his dad came running down out of the stands, pushed past the security, tried to stop him, and he's just like, I don't care. And he came and he took his son's arm and he put it around his shoulder. And he started, and that boy just put his head in his dad's arm, crying, and his dad just walked around the track and went through the finish line. It was amazing. It was touching. They made a commercial out of it, you know, about, look at this, bearing one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. You guys need to be there for each other. Let me tell you how youth groups tend to go a lot. There's always cliques. There's always popular kids. There's always not popular kids. Don't isolate kids. That might be the kid that needs it the most. You older guys, you're the ones who need to step up and be some leaders. You're the ones who need to step up, and when some of these younger guys are struggling, you need to be there for them. I'll tell you, I got some funny stories here. I had all kinds of stuff, man, but bear you one another's burdens. I don't even feel like I can do it. I really don't. I want you guys to know this is real. This is real. People are dying and going to hell. And there's nobody to tell them. I remember Pastor Bob telling a poem in like 1993. I'm going to try and remember it. I don't know if he wrote it or he got it from somebody. But he told the story about his neighbor, Mr. Anthony. And the poem went, I'm going to just guess, like, on the edge of eternity I stand, lost and forsaken, for my time is at hand. I don't remember the rest, but he ended with, oh, how I wish that I would have been told, but no man cared for my soul. There's a lot of people out there, and no one cares for their soul. Care for their soul. Put out your hand. Help them up. Lift them up. You know what? There's nobody else that's gonna. You guys are it. You see this stuff? There was nobody else that could storm D-Day than the guys who stormed D-Day. They were your age. But you're fighting a different battle. You're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places that want to get a hold of you and destroy your thoughts, destroy your minds, destroy your compassion, destroy your care. They would rather have you make fun of a kid than help him.
That's right.
They would rather have you kick a kid that's down than to help him up. No man cared for my soul. There's going to be people in hell and nobody cared for their soul. There's going to be people that I didn't tell because I didn't care for their soul. You know, I have a regret from 17 years ago. I remember going into this store, and as we walked in, my kids were small at the time, and then when we walked out, I looked, and it's kind of one of these strip malls, and all the other places were closed. I saw a girl sitting on the sidewalk, and she was crying, and something inside of me said, probably the Lord going, go talk to her. Go help her. Go deal with her. And it was kind of like, I got the wife. I got the kids. Let's go. 17 years ago, and I regret that. Who was it? I don't know. What happened to her? I don't know. But that may have been the one chance she had. And I didn't care for her soul. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're all flawed here. We all got our faults. We all need you. But God, as we see through your scripture, you use flawed people so you can use us. We've seen you use young people all through the scriptures to save kingdoms, to save lives, to slay giants. Lord, and these people here have some giants in their life. They've got some giants, Lord. And they need you. Lord, and if you're not going to help them, there's no place else to go. There's no one else to go to, no one else to call on. So God, I just pray you'd be real in their lives. I pray that some of them would get a hold of you and get a hold of what's trying to be accomplished through this prayer. preaching and through these people who are putting their lives on the line and giving up their time to try and minister to them and take their hand and help them along and teach them how to follow you. I just pray for this night here. I pray for this weekend here that you'd change some lives. I pray it changed my life, Lord. There's a lot of souls I don't care for, Lord. I pray you help me to give me, I pray you give me a burden and a care for people and compassion on people. And I pray you do the same with these young people here. Just pray you'd ask you just go before us, Lord, and bless this night in Jesus' name.
Everybody, keep your head bowed and eyes closed. We're going to be done here in a little bit, but I want to touch on some stuff that Dean just talked about. You're in one of two spots right now. All right, while you're sitting here with your head down, the first spot that's going on here is isolation. The devil wants you to feel isolated. We come to church, we learn about God, we learn about Jesus, we learn about the Holy Spirit, we learn about all the positive, good things, but if they exist, there's got to be a negative force that exists just as much. And while you're sitting here today, you might be in that spot. You might be in the spot of isolation. You've done something wrong. Maybe your life has gone wrong. Who knows what's happened to you? I don't know everything. I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. I don't know all the stuff that you guys have gone through, what's happening behind closed doors. I'm not there. And what the devil wants you to do right now is feel guilty, vile, wicked, and isolated. His job is to take away your hope. He wants you to feel like there's no way out. There's no one you can tell, because the moment you tell them, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? They'll never talk to me again. I'll be a monster to them. I'll never be able to show my face in public ever again. My parents think I'm this, but this is who I really am. I'd rather die and open my mouth and let them know what's really going on. And so the devil's got you right where he wants you. But thank God, because there's a verse in the Bible. The Bible says, cast your cares on him, Jesus Christ, for he cares for you. And where Zach can't know everything, he didn't know what's going on, Jesus Christ knows all things. And not only does he care, but guys, he's already done the work to take it away from you. Dean is 48 years old. Who would have thought a grown man like him would have problems with emotional issues like that? Guess what? I'm in the same boat as him. All the smiles and hugs and running around and stuff like that, nope. Still human, got the same heart, got the same nature, just as vulnerable. But just like he was able to tell his wife those cares, and all of a sudden that thing got left off him, guys, Jesus Christ is ever present for us, waiting for us to do the same with him. Will you do it today? I'm not going to give a salvation invitation tonight, but this is an invitation for everyone. If you're unsaved, you're going to keep that burden on your heart. You know what that burden is? It's the burden of unforgiven sin. You've never come to Jesus Christ. You've never come to the cross and taken the sacrifice Jesus did and applied it to your sin debt. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about that. Don't worry. We'll talk about it some more. But if you are saved, what you need to do right now is plead the blood over your sin in your life. You need to plead the blood over whatever situation has happened in your life. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Nope. From most unrighteousness. Nope. From the unrighteousness that people in the church will accept. Nope. From all unrighteousness. Everything, guys. Who are you going to believe today? Jesus Christ or the devil? The devil's saying there's no way out. There's no hope. You can't get help. No one cares. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Who can you trust tonight? You going to trust the devil or you going to trust Jesus Christ? Who cares for you more? Maybe you're not in that situation. Maybe you've got a pretty good life right now and you feel like, man, I don't know about all this depression stuff you guys are talking about. You guys need to get some medicine or something. I don't know what's going on. Well, praise the Lord. Did you know what's happening? Maybe your cares are already on Jesus Christ. Maybe you're free as a bird. You could probably start floating right now. Guess what you need to do? Carry somebody else's burden.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, Jesus Christ is looking out for you. He's got your cares covered. You know why he has your cares covered? So you can care for somebody else. If you're free and got nothing to worry about, praise the Lord. Look around you. Not everyone's in that situation. All right? But what does the devil want to do with you? The same exact thing. Isolate you. Make you more focused on your life, what you got going on, your aspirations, the ceiling that you're trying to reach, while your brothers and sisters around you are falling and struggling and clinging and desperately waiting to be rescued. Heavenly Father, thank you for being shared with us tonight. I pray we put ourselves aside and be honest, identify where we're at, and that's in that equation, Lord, then act accordingly. We love you, we thank you, pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Stand up, let's close with, turn to 347. 347. Tell it to Jesus. I don't know where you're at tonight. I hope you guys have been honest with the Lord. But we'll sing 347, tell it to Jesus. And we'll be done here. Verse number 1, 347. Stand to your feet, grab your hymnal, tell it to Jesus. Here we go.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known.
Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it.
So real quick, we're going to go outside and eat some ice cream. And I think we still have some time to go play some kickball. But I want to warn you guys, tomorrow, this is going to be counterintuitive, as it may seem. Tomorrow's going to be about 95 degrees. All right? Is that hot or cold?
Hot.
All right, so that's hot. So even though it's hot, we're going somewhere where you'll have some shade and there will be bugs that love your skin. All right? So we're going to have bug spray and stuff like that, but just a warning, when we go out here, we're going to keep you guys cool, we're going to make sure you stay hydrated and stuff like that. But if you're a person that is not used to being in the woods, you know, around bugs and chiggers and stuff like that, wear some pants. Okay? Wear some pants. Just say, well, that's going to be 95. How are we going to survive the pants? Sweat. All right? God's going to give you guys to open up these pores and you have, you know, pour out water and keep your body cool. Okay? But we'll keep you guys hydrated, but I just want to give you guys a heads up. Have some, even if you don't want to show up with pants on, have something to cover up when we go into the woods. Some of you kids are used to that, though. You don't need that. You run around barefoot outside, so you don't have to go for it. You don't need that? What's up? And what's that, Jimmy? A hat. And a hat. And a hat. All right? Not all of you guys can absorb something like I can. So, wear a hat. We'll have sunblocks, hats. What else we got? What did I say? Bug spray?
Yes.
We just need like a maybe a mountain, maybe a ball. What was that guy in? Like a plastic ball can just roll around there or something like that. So that's what we got going on. Head outside. We're going to have some ice cream. We're going to have an ice cream truck out there. And then about 9 o'clock, I'll give you guys a call as long as your parents haven't come. And we're going to take a little walk and get some quick and kickball, all right?
Yeah.
All right. Head out.
It was like, there was, I went so far off the rails, there was.